very briefly to the book of Psalms and to the Psalm number 68. The book of the Psalms and the Psalm number 68. We're looking this morning for a few moments at the words of verse 28. Psalm 68 and verse 20. It's a very wonderful part of the Bible. It shows us the thing which sets the Christian apart from the world, standing that he has, and the blessing that he has and having the God that he has. Verse 28 of the Psalm says, "Thy God hath commanded thy strength." And then after the statement there is this prayer, "Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast brought for us." The words again, "Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast brought for us." The very first thing that this verse teaches us is a very special privilege that Christians have. Not talking about anybody's God here, because there are millions of gods in the world. Every one of them, apart from the God of the Bible, is false. But this verse is talking about another God, talking about the true God, talking about the only living God. He's talking about the God of Christians, thy God, and that's a special privilege. And the first two words of this verse remind us that those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, those that have a saving interest in the death of Jesus upon the cross, have him as their God. They have a God. Now look, this morning, you can't be God's child, and we can't be God's people unless we know his name. Unless we understand that this God is the only God. That he is the only true and living God. That all other gods are false, dumb, dead, senseless, unable to hear, think, feel, understand, or help. Now not everybody believes in the same God. You'll probably hear that, youngsters, your children here this morning, you'll probably hear in school maybe from the teacher, everybody believes in the same God, or everybody has the same God. That is not true. This talks about a specific God who belongs to a specific people. Many in this world bow at the feet of idols. Many are carried away with the God of their own imagination. But the true God is not the work of men's hands. The God that we worship today and whose house that we've met, whose word we are opening and reading, both in the Sunday school and now in the main service, that God is not a God that we imagine to be real. He is really and truly real. Not an invention of the human mind, but the God who has always been, and the God who will always be. And in this psalm, thy God, the God of the Christian, has been given some special names which remind us of what he is like. And there are seven names for God in this psalm. In verse 1, this is what we read. "Let God arise." Now, it doesn't come out in the English translation, but in the Old Testament Hebrew, the original language in which the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written, the word for God there is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a very special word. It means the God who is supreme. And it's used here in verse 1 to remind us that God has the ability to scatter enemies. Let God arise. Let him show himself to be God, in other words. Let his enemies be scattered. Almost 100 years ago, that's what happened in the First World War. God arose and his enemies were scattered. 65 years ago, that's what happened in the Second World War. God arose. Eventually God arose and scattered his enemies because God is supreme. And then if you look at verse 4, there's another word for God, another name for God. It says in verse 4, "Sing praises unto him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah." What does that mean? Well, that is a very special name for God. It's a name, a shortened version of the name Jehovah. And the first time we have it used, by the children of Israel. You remember the story how God parted the waters, how they went over in dry land to the other side, And all the Egyptians that chased after them, they died. The waters collapsed in upon them. And they sang this song when they saw the Egyptians dead and themselves delivered. The Israelites sang about Jah. They sang about the God of deliverance in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. That's the first time that Jah occurs in the Bible. And this is what they sang. The Lord is my strength and my song. Literally from the Old Testament Hebrew, Jah is my strength. Jah is my song. Jah has become my salvation. So thy God is not only a supreme God, he is a saving God. And then in verse 11 of Psalm 68, there's another special name for God. He's called Lord there. And in verse 11, the name for Lord in the original Hebrew is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means the God who is over everything in the earth. It speaks of his headship. It speaks about his purposes for carrying out his blessing in the earth. Psalm 68 verse 11 reads like this: the Lord gave the word, great was the published company of those that published it. People brought the message of truth to succeeding generations. Why? Because God wanted to bless the earth and the people in the earth. And then in verse 16, the word Lord appeared again in English, but in the original it's the word Jehovah. It means the God who has always been. It means the everlasting God. The Bible says in Genesis 21:23 that Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called in the name of Jehovah the everlasting God. If God is everlasting, that means he's sure. He'll never, 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 never cease to be. He's the sure God. So what kind of a God is a Christian God? A Christian is God, a supreme God, a saving God, a sovereign God, and a sure God. In verse 19, there's another name for this God. Blessed be the Lord, says the psalmist in verse 19, the daily load of us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, which means in the Hebrew, even El. That's the Hebrew name for God in verse 19. It's the Hebrew name El, which means literally the Almighty. The God who knows all, the God who sees all, the God who performs all things for his people, the God who is almighty. We sing sometimes in the children's chorus on Friday night, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. So the Christian God is a strong God. And then in verse 14, interestingly enough, God is called again almighty, but it's a different word in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word Shaddai, which literally means the God who supplies. The God who supplies. God supplies all our need, the Bible says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look, is your faith in Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Then this God is your God and him. He's a supreme God, a saving God, a sovereign God, a sure God, a strong God, a God who supplies. And then in verse 20, he's called in the Hebrew Jehovah Adonai, which means the God who's not only sovereign, but the God who is faithful, the God who will never let us down. And this is the God that you have if you're a Christian. This is the God that you have if you've confided in him. Listen, this God can't be your God unless you take him to be your God. Unless you confide in him. Unless you trust in him to teach you your ignorance. Unless you trust in him to preserve you to his heavenly kingdom. Unless you trust in him to cleanse you from your sin. Is your confidence in him? Is your trust in him? Or is it just a matter of talk with you? Have you really, really, from the depth of your heart, confided in God as a Savior and trusted in this God in Christ who revealed himself? The Bible says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. How can we know the only true God? Through Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Jesus is God manifest in flesh. And it's in him that we know God. As the supreme one, the saving one, the sovereign one, the sure one, the strong one, the God who supplies, and the God of faithfulness. And then we not only have a privilege, but in this verse we also have a satisfying promise. What has God done for us? Well, it says, thy God has done something. Thy God has commanded thy strength. All of us young and old need strength. say sometimes when you've been sick. Sometimes when people have been Christians have been very sick, but God has been good to them. They've maybe recovered from surgery, maybe recovered from something worse, maybe they've been in their deathbed and recovered, and they live to tell the tale. It's because God has commanded their strength. All the physical strength that you have, if you're a young Christian, or if you're an older Christian, it's because God has commanded it. God has ordered it to be so. But we need not only strength in our bodies, we need strength in our hearts to face temptation and all the difficult times of life. And we have enemies. You're a Christian, you will learn that you've got enemies because you're a Christian. And the Christian's enemies are God's enemies. In the Bible in Matthew 5, Jesus told his disciples, look, men will revile you, that means they'll curse you. They will persecute you, they'll do bad things to you. They'll say all kinds of evil things because of me. If you love me, people will say things about you, horrible things, nasty things, bitter things, hateful things. You'll have an enemy if you're on the side of Jesus. And I want you to know, children this morning, adults too, that Jesus is worth it all. A loving Jesus, who's crucified on Calvary, who gave up his life for his enemies, us, to save us from our sins, who gave us all, who gave his soul, his life, his everything, and every last drop of his precious blood. He's so loving, and so kind, and so tender-hearted, so compassionate, that he's worth suffering for, isn't it? And you'll have an enemy if you're on the side of Christ. The psalmist said in this psalm, man would swallow me up. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. If you're a Christian, you love Jesus, you'll have enemies. You not only have enemies, but according to verse 5, you might have loneliness. The psalmist said that God is a God of the fatherless. God of the fatherless, the father of the fatherless. Children that don't have a father are lonely. It's a terrible thing when a child loses a mother or a father. It's a very sad, sad thing. There are losses and lonelinesses in life. In verse 7, there's something more. There's not only loneliness, but sometimes we find it hard to understand why God draws things. Verse 7 says, God went before his people. What's he talking about? Talk about the time when the Israelites went through the wilderness. And you know, they didn't go directly to the promised land. It took them 40 years from Egypt to the promised land, and they had to go round and round and round until they eventually got there. Sometimes we can't understand why God allows certain things to happen. Why God doesn't make it easier for us in life to get to the place that we want to get to. We don't understand. There are times when we suffer because of loneliness, suffer because of enemies, and suffer because we can't understand. According to verse 9, there are times of weariness. God had to send a rain in verse 9 to confirm his inheritance when it was weary. There are times not only of weariness, but times of poverty. God has prepared of his goodness for the poor. Sometimes the Christian is poor. Sometimes the Christian might be low in spirits, verse 13. The Israelites were said to have lain among the pots. That means they were in a very, very low position. And now, with all these things in mind, we need strength. We need strength when we're physically weak. We need strength to stand for Jesus when we've got enemies that hate us because of Jesus. We need strength because of our loneliness and our losses. We need strength when we can't understand the way that God is working. We need strength when we're weary. We need strength when we're weak. We need strength when we're poor. We need strength when our spirits are low, when we're not feeling well, when we're disappointed or discouraged. We need strength. And you know what? Here's a special promise. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Thirdly, we not only have a special privilege and a satisfying promise, we have a sincere profession. Because in verse 28, the psalmist reminds himself what God has done for him. I wonder if you ever stop and do that. Do you ever really stop and think about the things, really stop and think about the things that God has done for you? What kind of things has God done for you this past week? kind of things has God done for you this past week? What about this past month? What about this past year? What about in your lifetime? What about the things that God did for you when you were unsaved, which kept you from going to hell? What about the things God has done for you since the day you were saved and trusted in Christ and knew your sins forgiven? The psalmist says you've done something for us. You've brought something for us. And the psalmist describes to God all that is good in him. And everything that is good in every other believer, he ascribes to God. Now there's nothing good in us but what Jesus has put in us by his grace. Anything that is in a Christian, which is good, is not there because the Christian has put it there. It's there because God has put it there. It's something which God has wrought. Now we've got salvation, and that's something which God has wrought. That's something which Jonah had to realize he couldn't bring to himself. Jonah couldn't save himself. Jonah couldn't command the whale to go to the top of the water, swim near the shore, and spit him out in the ground, in the sand. Couldn't command him to do that. Jonah had no strength. But he realized when God rescued him and gave him hope in the fish's belly, he had to cry out, "Salvation is of the Lord." And God spoke to the fish, and the fish swam near the shore and spat him out on the seashore, and his life was spared. And Jonah learned something that God wrought for him. God wrought salvation. There's a famous preacher in America years ago called Charles Stein, and he once preached a sermon by the title, "The Duty of Every Sinner to Save Himself, to Regenerate Himself." That's stupid. It's complete and utter folly, because salvation is something which God has wrought. Every part of salvation, forgiveness, justification, deliverance from being condemned, the gift of faith, that's God's gift. Repentance, a new heart, a clean life, turning away from our old sin, hating the things that God hates and beginning to love and continuing to love the things that God loves. How do we get those things, those blessings? They're all things that God has wrought for us. The Bible says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." It's God that has given you this new life. It's God that has given you this new interest. It's God that has given you this new heart. It's God that has given you this new goal. And what God begins in salvation, he carries on. And someday, when our Lord comes, someday when we're gathered home to heaven, if we're saved and ready to go and we're gathered home to Jesus, the Bible says we'll be without fault, no mistakes, no sins, no shortcomings, without fault before his throne. And we'll have to say then, "Lord, this is what you've done for us. This is what you've brought." It's good to recognize what God has done for us. It gives us encouragement, doesn't it? The old song goes like this: "When upon thy billows your tempest tossed, count your blessings, name them one by one." There's the revised version of the chorus: "Count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score." And it will surprise you, there are millions more. And they're countless blessings. And they're all things that God has done. Now finally, we have a specific plea. There's a prayer here. The psalmist said, "Strengthen what you've done for us. Strengthen what you've brought for us, God." Now you should pray, if you're a Christian, that God would strengthen his work of grace. God has begun to do a work of grace in your life by saving you. But what about being a stronger Christian? With stronger faith, greater confidence, more Christ-likeness, what about that? What about asking for a greater confidence in God, a greater faith? Somebody said once, "Little faith will bring our souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to our souls." God has given you faith already. He can strengthen your faith. God has given you joy. He can strengthen your joy. Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I say unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Fullness of joy. The Bible says in God's presence there's fullness of joy. God can give you a greater joy as well as a greater faith as well. And we should pray that God should strengthen our church. This church is here because God has put it here. This work is here because God has put it here. If God didn't want it to be here, it would have died years ago. The people who formed this church many years ago, many of them aged and infirm, would have died out immediately, and the church doors had to close if God didn't want it to be here, but it's still here because this is what God has wrought for us. Now how should we pray about it? We should pray, Lord, while we're grateful, we're not satisfied. Strengthen that which thou hast wrought for us. Bring others in to hear the gospel. Bring others in that you're prepared to see it through the preaching of the gospel and the power of your Spirit. Bring other Christians to strengthen and encourage the Christians that are here to hold their hands and to serve God along with them. Lord, strengthen that which thou hast wrought for us. And if we pray it and believe it, God will do it. Amen. We're going to turn to the hymn number 752 just now. Hymn 752.